I want to pray before we get into God's Word this morning. I definitely respect the holy desk and the privilege to be able to open up God's Word in time. The Lord gives us an opportunity. Please pray with me. Great God in heaven, we've given you praise and worship through Jesus Christ. You are worthy. Yes, you are. Thank you for giving us your truth, for allowing it to be in a language we can understand. You're not a God who's distant, you're a God who's close. You're not a God who's quiet, you're a God who speaks. And you speak clearly, and you've been doing that for all time. You speak creation into existence. You speak the living word, not only through your prophets, but in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then through his sent apostles, we have testimony about his life and what is true. Help us, Father, just this brief time and a small portion to be able to relish that, to understand it, to grasp it. Give me opportunity and clarity so that I can teach it accurately as I should, so that you are glorified in the lives of your saints, through your spirit transforms. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have been privileged, I've been privileged to have a heritage in our family. Multiple generations of strong family faith and godly leadership from my mother and father, grandfather and grandmother, and especially my grandfather on my father's side, who we always seemed to live a distance from. He wasn't in town, he was always a long ways away, so it was always a special trip we would take that would last for a week or so to visit my grandparents. And when it came time for us to part, he would gather everybody into the living room just before we were to head out the door, and he would read the 121st Psalm. He called it the Traveler Psalm, because we were traveling and he wanted the thoughts of the psalm to go with us. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning, not just because it has a personal sentimental value, it's more than that, but rather there is strength and reassurance and power that comes as it glorifies our great God this morning. We've already read that psalm. If you have it either in print or digitally, go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at this a little bit closer as we go into Psalm 121. All the psalms indeed are rich. Many have particular stories behind them. Some are going to be songs that are crying out, some of rejoicing. So you have the variety of human emotions as you grapple with rejoicing your great God. Here it says it's a song of ascent. I want to start there because that means something. Or song of steps or degrees. There's many different ideas because of what that stands for. In fact, there's 15 of them that are clumped together from 120 to 134. And they're deliberately put in that section as noted to be kind of a group of songs of ascent. In fact, if you look into different commentaries, and I'm not going to bore you by looking at all the different views, I got up to 12 different views of what song of ascent means. But I think what it comes down to, there's a couple of them that have pertinence. One of them is that when the Israelites were in exile, away from the temple of the Lord, away from their land and their identity, 7 years of captivity, when they returned, these were psalms that they would sing on their march back. Almost like psalms of home. Just as we would have national anthems and songs or songs that immediately bring to mind memories and identity and place. That, I think, can be a possibility. But I think a greater likelihood is that these were songs of ascent, literally, as they were going up to the city of Jerusalem, because it is a city set on a hill, and no matter which angle you're coming from, you're going to be going up to Jerusalem on particular times of the year for festivals and celebrations. Whether it's going to be the ingathering or the Feast of Passover or whatever it might be, you were preparing your hearts for meeting your God where Israel was gathering together, celebrating God's provision, celebrating them as unique people of deliverance, all of those different things. And the songs of ascent, and when you would get there, often you would have Levitical choirs that were also echoing them when you got there. And you were already familiar with that. Preparation for worshiping God. Psalms of ascent, including the one we're looking at, are geared to focus upon God and preparing you to meet him and to worship him. By the way, that always poses the question to me, how do I prepare my heart for worship when I ascend, maybe even up the elevator, coming to a place like this? Growing up, there were some traditions that my parents did that were pretty spectacular that had an effect on me as a small boy. One is that every Sunday, my mom cooked cinnamon rolls. Every Sunday. And then my dad would turn on the radio and there'd be some local evangelist that would be preaching. I don't remember anything he said, but I do remember the music and the choirs that would be singing. Now you can imagine waking up, hearing choir singing, and smelling cinnamon rolls. Talk about preparation for worship. Not that I wasn't fidgety or didn't have to go to children's church myself, I did, and all that kind of stuff. When I grew up, I wanted to then have some sort of semblance of preparing my family. Cinnamon rolls just wasn't going to work out every year. My kids got cereal, they had to be content with that. But I did try to put on some music, do something to let them know this is a different day. Get up, prepare yourself, be in the mind. We are ascending to God, and I want you to think about him so that if this is the only time of the week in which you're thinking about God, you have the proper thoughts. That will set you then for the rest of the week. So maybe this is a tradition that you want to build within your own family. Whether you want to cook something special, or whether you want to put on praise music, or whether you want to hear your hearts ready. But I want to give you some thoughts today coming out of this song, which are going to put us, I believe, for this week, as well as if they are worthy to be put into a regular reading before we even go to church. Sometimes that's a challenge because all thoughts of God can go out the window when you get into the car or you're in traffic or you're arguing or whatever it might be. I understand that too, especially when you're in a rush or you're in a hurry. To settle ourselves to come in so that we are ready to meet God with our thoughts focused, our hearts open, that we can grasp this truth. We are singing to him. He is speaking to us. And we take that out to share to the world. Let me give you a couple things out this morning as we start off into the song. And really it's based upon two words. Helping and keeping. That is going to set our tone. And I want you, if anything else, when you come out of today, to have those two words riveted and understood, and then having that be something that is a strong base to stand upon, to walk upon, to go back to. If indeed your week involves a lot of things that are not of God because of the people you're around and circumstances that occur. When you look at the first two verses, you're going to find a difference because not only the words help are going to start out in the first two verses and then keep coming after that in the rest of the song, but you're also having a shift of voice. So in the first two verses, you're going to look at the first person voice. I will look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help come from? He's asking a question of himself, and then you go into second and third voice after that. He is the Lord, your keeper. It's almost as if he's asking himself the question, he gets his answer, where my help comes from the Lord, and then he responds by giving it to other people. Or, more appropriately, in a song, musical sense, it's like there's a solo that starts in the first two verses, and then you have a response from the choir that comes after that. So let's take it along those lines too. And let's start asking this question. We're going to set it up in this first verse. We're going to dissect it a little bit, understanding what David is saying. Because I think it'll be, as we see it geographically, historically, it will carry greater impact. And we'll be looking at some other psalms and other passages in the Old Testament as we go through that. David starts out by asking, I lift up my eyes to the hills from where does my help come from? I lift up my eyes. The idea of lifting up the eyes carries with it a searching. And it's not just a glancing around to get like proximity, like I'm trying to find something on a map. I am looking for some source, as we'll see, for help and security. It is an earnest search. In fact, he's going to use it a few psalms later. Actually, further on in 125, Psalm 25. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Let's see it. Here we go. I lift my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. I'm lifting up my soul. You've got all of them. I'm lifting it up with everything I've got. My inside, internal spirit. I'm lifting up my eyes with the same idea. Why am I anxious? Because I'm looking for help. We'll get to the source of that help in a moment. But the idea is that I'm looking for help. The Hebrew word here is important. The word is Ezer. Ezer has the idea of not just a casual helping hand, but rather it is a source of great intervention. When I'm looking to God for my help, it's not like I can carry it, but you know what, God, I need a helping hand for the moment. It's not asking for that. Any sort of self-sufficiency. Rather, there's a desperation. Why? Because I need an intervention. In fact, the word is used, let's stop to say, 80 times in the Old Testament. The vast majority of them refers to military intervention. And thus, the Lord of hosts becomes the Lord of armies to intervene. When you sing the song, and we will a little bit later on, come about that. And then the second line, and maybe you're familiar with it. We have that line, here I raise my Ebenezer. As a child, what am I thinking of? I'm thinking of Dickens' character in Christmas Carol. I'm thinking, why am I thinking about Ebenezer Scrooge? You know, I had no idea. But it's two Hebrew words. Eben, which is the word for stone, and Ezer, which is the word here for help. And really it's referring at hither by thy help I come, as we sing, and we'll be singing. But as you're looking at it, it refers back to stones of help or stones of remembrance where God has been an interventionist and helped us. When Joshua crossed over the Jordan and they're heading towards Jericho, where are you going to find the resources to attack an impregnable fortress? As they brought him through the parting of that, and later on, as they were part of their habit, they were setting up these monument of stones. As a reminder, when children would come back and say, why are these stones? You're going to tell them, these are because to remind you of the story of when God was our help, and there's no human way we could have gotten out of crisis. Don't forget that. The stone of help. Maybe you came in here today and you have eyes that are searching and souls that are being lifted up because you're in a crisis and you need God to make a military intervention spiritually. You need the Lord of hosts to get you out of the fix. You need Psalm 121 and you don't even need to go too far before you're crying out like David. For God, send in your arms down. I cannot deal with this. I do not have the resources. I do not have the strength, the wisdom, the endurance. It might be in family. It might be in my business. It might be the crisis of finances. But right now, I need you to be my help. And where's he looking? I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. Often used, even in the next few Psalms, he's going to talk about the hills that surround Jerusalem. That's the typical thing that you're looking at. Now, here's the question. The question is, are the hills the source of strength, or are they a threat from which you need strength and help? Because as you're making an ascent, and you have pilgrims that are doing that, they had to go in caravans. Because the hills were a place of hidden shadows. Wild animals were there. Thieves were there. It is in those hills that the parable of the Good Samaritan takes place, where a guy was on a journey and he was beat up by robbers. Because they can come out of the shadows, out of caves, out of, you know, little cavernous things called wadis that were unbuilt. And you don't know what might come around the corner at you. And you're not around anybody. There's no security police. There's no nothing there to help you. And so it could be, in one sense, of when you're looking at the hills and you're suddenly afraid because you realize, I can get robbed, I can get taken, I can get attacked out here. And you might be with a group, but you might be by yourself. So there's one area in which you're looking to the hills, and now instead you're asking, I need help. But I think in a stronger sense, too, it may be that you look to the hills and it's a false help. Typically, when you talk about looking to the hills, you're looking to what has been in Israel a constant problem throughout the monarchies, and that is that they would put up what they call high places, which are on the top of the hills, and they would set up these temples or little small facilities and altars that they would worship false gods. That's where your Baal and your Asherah worship often took place. Closer to heaven, getting up to the high places. It seemed that inevitably kings were putting stuff there, or they were not taking things down. Not until Josiah did all those high places go away. So for centuries, you had false help that people might appeal to, and that they would always seem to go to, because that's what the natives of the land did, and they seemed to be growing their crops. They seemed to be having economic prosperity. They seemed to be doing well. So maybe this is what God intends for us to do. Syncretize and compromise religion. Take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to show you a passage of scripture from a prophet who confronted this appeal to false help. And this is after they're in exile. And so here's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "Truly, the hills are a delusion. The orgies on the mountains are the false worship. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Don't look to the hills. Don't look to other philosophies in life. Don't look for other gods. Don't look for other things, because God does not seem to be coming to help you at this moment. So I've got to look for other sources to help. There's your temptation. When God does not come and deliver and get you out of a bind, the temptation is that maybe God is not really going to help me, and I've got to look for other answers. That is always a temptation when you're in a crisis. Some people might seek chemicals. Some might just try other sort of philosophies that are going around. Different versions even of Christianity that avoid the Bible and God's Word. Just something to help you get through. There's nothing wrong with getting through, but you know, we don't look for just a quick fix. We're looking for some sort of habit and stability in life, because this won't be the last crisis. And if you're not in one right now, it'll happen. And if you come out of that, you have a stone of remembrance where God has been your rock, which you don't want to forget. I am looking to the hills, not just because they might be a threat, but I'm maybe looking, where's my help come from? And then he gives the answer. My help, my military intervention, my strength and crisis intervention from the Lord of armies. It comes from the Lord, who what? The maker of heaven and earth. He makes the mountains, and much more. Why would I be looking for other things out of quick desperation? Because I'm panicked, anxious, impatient, and God may hold me out and teach me to trust. He'll show himself to be true. Therefore, stay calm and trust in your Lord. That's what you need reassurance in when you come to worship God. Not just to sing some songs, but to have songs go with you so that the lyrics as well buoy your sagging, sinking spirits. Or maybe you don't have a job. Or your kids rebel. Or suddenly there is financial insecurity. Or all simultaneously. True help comes from the Lord. In fact, it's interesting, just to show you some other passages where we have this idea. Help comes from God. By the way, you go back over into the book of Exodus and you find out that Moses named his son, "God is my helper." Because he escaped Pharaoh, who was trying to kill him. And he had found a place out in the wilderness where he found security, he found a job, he was a shepherd, he was away from that. And when he finally had been with his wife, and he had a son, he named it El Elazar. God is my helper, Elazar. He is the one who helped me out of this foreign land, escape a situation which was life-threatening. And my son will be the reminder of that, that life has come out of this, not death. Psalm 72, the word is used about provisional assistance. Psalm 110, as well as the 28, justice for victimization. Psalm 54, justice for harassment. Help comes from the Lord. Peace in stress for a variety of circumstances. Psalm 86. In fact, it's worked throughout the whole psalm. In different situations, it's not always just someone trying to kill you. It can be that. David certainly had that. David is not necessarily the author of the psalm, but the psalmist understands crisis. And so do you. It doesn't have to be running for your life, but it can be that you are in a crisis moment. And picking up at verse 3, just the first part of that, because it really ties in with the previous two verses. He, that is your helper, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, will not let your foot be moved. We're going to refer to tripping or stumbling. It is unstable ground. And I'm amazed when I read throughout the world of how many people taking selfies on the edge of precipices slip and fall to their deaths. I don't want to take selfies near any kind of cliff. But it happens. Where they back up to the edge and then they get distracted. And the ground moves and they are destroyed, unfortunately, tragically. God says, I'm the one who is the maker of heaven and earth. Has the earth spun out of its orbit? Has the sun gone nova in our solar system and destroyed everything? Nothing's moved. Yes, we live in a fallen world. We don't have worries at night that the moon is going to become an asteroid crashing into the planet. Why? Because he's the maker. He's the sustainer. He's my helper, so I don't have to panic at night that the earth is going to fall apart. While I'm asleep, it is not moved. It stays in its orbit. Everything stays in their season. He is the sustainer of that. If he's doing that, then in a smaller vein in my part of this world, I can trust that he will hold it together and that I am not going to be falling on my face to my own demise. My salvation is secured in him. It doesn't mean there won't be problems. It doesn't mean that he will not allow people to undergo persecution and even death. Read Hebrews 11 about the hall of faith, and at the end of it, those who are faithful do suffer martyrdom. But as you'll see, it doesn't mean because God is not paying attention. Understand that God is not a God who is insecure. We have no insecurity with him. Other people do. Deuteronomy 32 is talking about the Egyptians. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. They have their calamities at hand and their doom comes swiftly. They have reason to fear. Therefore, evil will not go on forever in nations and leaders of nations that perpetrate it. Even if the leader carries on for a period of time, his end will come. History has already shown that. Things do still go on and do recover, even though there's been human atrocities. God does not lose control. Proverbs 3. Here's some wise words from a parent to children. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be light for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Same wording. If you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You never know what's going to happen in life, but I can go around confidence. Why? That I've got a God who is my helper. Jesus even said, what? Could I not call 10,000 angels? There's your legion, there's your armies. It could be here. So if God doesn't call them, there's a reason for that. But he could call them. He is my security. I couldn't help but notice this contrast, father versus son. In the passage at hand, King Ahaz was threatened by a foreign nation. And when the king of Syria was threatened, he went to the king of Assyria and he said, would you be my help? In Chronicles, the word is used, Ezer, would you be my help? And I'll seek your gods. And so he began to then take their idols and their altars, bring it into the temple in Jerusalem to be the help of Judah. The king of Assyria then helped demolish another army while he then took out the northern kingdom. But the prophet warned him and said, why are you going after a goat? Don't panic. Seek after the Lord. He is your help. Ahaz was a maximum compromiser and a secretizer of the faith of Israel. His son Hezekiah was diametrically opposed. So you have, fortunately, the son was not like the father. Hezekiah then had a different Assyrian king later on come and surround him. The king was Sennacherib. And as he was surrounding his city, he then immediately did go for a compromise, even though their military leader, the Rabshakeh, was calling out, don't rely on the Lord. He's not going to save you. Does any other nation save you? Why are you following after God? By the way, have you ever had people mock you for your trust in the Lord and for your standards because of your faith in Christ? And criticize you that you're too legalistic or stuff like that? That will happen just because you're trying to follow the Lord with integrity in your work and in your home. Here's where you have Israel criticized. Why are you trying to hold strong to the Lord? It's not going to pay off. And immediately Hezekiah says, don't talk to anybody. Let me go and pray. And then Isaiah the prophet says, God will take care of you. And the angel of the Lord came, and one night, 185,000 seasoned military units were wiped out. Sennacherib, that interesting, I've been reading lately that an archaeologist out of Oxford has tied in Sennacherib to be the one who designed and developed the hanging gardens of Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he was actually up in Nineveh, and he was the king, and all the drawings are there, and they're studied, and they can understand that it was a brilliant gardens by the bay that he made in the desert long ago. And he put then statements about how he was larger than life and even a master of creation. And at one night, his military was wiped out. He went back home and his two sons assassinated him. It was all done. He was the one who was trusting in himself. He was calling for people to trust in his gods. Hezekiah refused, and that source of potential help was gone within a short period of time. The king and all his military, just like Pharaoh and all his military, wiped out in one day by the Red Sea party and coming back together again. In Psalm 46, 5-7, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts, catch that, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And guess which psalm Martin Luther based upon the mighty fortress is our God? This one. Coming out of the Lord of armies, the Lord of protection, the Lord who is our help. When you hear her sing that song again, think of even Psalm 121, because it carries with the same idea of trusting in the one who is our true help. He's not only our help, he's also our keeper. Make sure, first of all, the word help is not just a helping hand, but the source of an army intervention in my crisis. Second of all, and he's going to be saying this 6 times from verses 3-8, of the Lord being the keeper, or watcher, or guard, the idea. Keeping is not like keep the keys in my pocket. Or hold on to this for me while I'm doing this. No. The idea of keeping carries with it close scrutiny. And he says in verse 3, he who keeps you, he is, verse 5, your keeper. Let's get the understanding of the word and then walk through this together, because he reiterates it over and over and over. He wants this thought to be emphasized, stressed into the mind. Even if he does parallelisms and ties in with different thoughts together, which are wonderful. The idea of keeping is the idea of close, studied scrutiny. Watching. Not in a casual sense. Yeah, I glance at it, or kind of keep my eye on it, but you're not really focused on getting full attention. But it's the attention that parents often give when their child first learns to walk. And where are you going? You know, I got to follow around. Am I getting in trouble? Don't just stay out of there. Oh, don't touch that. You know, why? Because there might be harm. Now, a parent can't do that all the time, although mothers seem to have eyes in the back of their head. And kids don't. show.
How did mom see that?
You know, she'd be talking in a conversation, but on the phone, stop! You know, it's like, how did you? She knows everything. But even throughout life, you can't keep close scrutiny on your children every single moment, despite social media. They'll elude you. But that's exactly what God does with us. Eyes on us, glued all the time, watching, carefully, scrutinizing. You're in a crisis. Are you looking, God? Yeah, I'm looking. I'm right here. I am your keeper. How so? Well, he's always close by, paying attention. Verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. And then he gets into the parallel idea, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Synonymous words, but there are slight differences. The sleep is you're totally out. Slumber is the drowsiness. It's the idea of the one who's keeping you is not going to ever be inattentive, or he's never going to nod his head for a moment. He is not there. But rather the one, when I'm in a crisis and I feel that I'm all alone, I'm not. Because he's watching carefully every procedure. He can send in an army because he's the God of your help, and he's watching carefully the situation that you're in. My keeper. The one who always knows intricately, studying me and the situation at hand. He never falls asleep, he never nods, he never drifts off, he's never diverted, never distracted. That's our God. Maybe today you need to know that. He cares about you more than you think. He is one who is never going away. Maybe that's good for accountability, but it's also good for comfort. Thank you, God, that you are close by, though I may face something and feel alone, and there's a marketplace of different help that's being offered, but I want to turn around and just know that you are here, standing close by, ready to intervene. If it's for the best, and if it's temporarily for not, it doesn't mean that you're not paying attention. You are paying close attention. So that's why you have reassurance that if God allows me to go through something, it's not inattentiveness, it's not a disinterest, nor is it powerlessness. The power is there for the intervention, and it will come through to spare and even protect. But also because God is close by, boom, knowing when there's a threat even before I know it, because he's fully alert all the time. And he provides the safety. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade of your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. So here we have two of the elements. Let's take a look at them. The sun, especially if you're on the ascent, you're heading to Jerusalem, is quite a formidable foe. It can wear you out, take your energy away. It can give you some sunstroke. It can create all kinds of health limitation, sap in your energy, dehydration, whatever it might be. So therefore, he's a shade. There's a protection that is there because of the natural elements that are there. Sun by day, but then also the moon by night. That's not just a matter that he's indicating, oh, it's warm in the day, it's cold at night, and it's keeping you cold. No, that's not what he's indicating here. I think he's talking about the effects that even if they're not real, they were believed. That exposure to the moon beams created illusions and delusions. What they call moonstruck. We use the word lunacy. You have the things which are real because you can see them and they're bearing down upon you, and the things which are not real, but they're imagined that they're real. And you think you're going crazy. He will guard you from what's real and what's not real, but it's in your mind and your heart. That's what keeps you awake at night, by the way. Not always what's real, but what you imagine. The things I fear the most, God's aware of that. He will be the protector. He's close by. He who keeps you is a shadow of protection so that nothing harms you by day or even the moon, even if it's imagined by others. The Lord is the one who will keep you from all evil and keep your life. Does that mean there's nothing evil that's done? No, we already mentioned that. Good men, like Daniel, had opposition, had lion's dens, had burning furnaces. You did have Paul and all the apostles that were ultimately martyred for their faith. Does that mean God wasn't watching and keeping? Does that mean that God was not a help? He is the help. But He allowed for that testimony. He allowed for their lives as well to be expended in that way, for His greater glory in the progress of the proclamation of His Son. But when you come to worship God, it doesn't mean that you have a weak God that maybe I'm beginning to doubt and I'm thinking about going in some other directions. This is the place, as a song of ascent, you need to be reaffirmed in so that you can gain reconfidence in my God, your God, as you go from here. Sing it, say it, recite it. He will keep me from evil. He will keep my life. How long? He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's an affirmation that David starts by asking the question, giving the answer, passing that on, and now you have the answer. Does it take care of any problems? Maybe not, but it does give you a person to go to. It does give you a person who is there, who sees, who is intervening, does intervene, and who knows how many times you have been bailed out of a circumstance or a crisis that you've either forgotten about or you weren't even aware of. And you might have to take that by faith. A number of years ago, I did a funeral for a man named John Taylor. I didn't know him that well because he had been ill for a number of years. But one of the funerals, something unusual happened that I'd never seen before since, as I was officiating. And we were near the gravesite, and his children came forward, and each of them had big rocks in their hands. And they set them by the gravesite. And I said, what are the rocks for? And they said, well, our father was a man of faith, and that whenever there was a problem and we prayed about it and God brought a solution, He made us go out and get a rock. And we put it by near our front entrance of our house. So that when we came out of our house, we were reminded how many times God has brought us through something and He didn't want us to forget. We have all these rocks that are in front of our house that have been accumulated. These are some of them that we'll bring in. As a testimony of the Father of His faith in His help, God. You may not want to set up a literal stone of remembrance, but what is set up in your mind and your heart? Do you have your own history to say, now, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home, as the song goes? Do you remember that not only as the means to pass on to your children, or to remind each other, husband and wife, be strong in the Lord. As you're encouraging each other in fellowship to say, how has God helped you? How has God that you're alert to, encouraged you by knowing that He's been watching over you this week? How has He alleviated and given you peace at night so that you weren't going crazy with something that you were afraid of? How has that enhanced your worship that you are celebrating your God who has delivered you and encouraged you? How many can you pass that on in your own personal history with God? Maybe the place you need to start is the true help that God has given to us for eternity, and that is in the rock of our salvation. God may get you out of a dilemma in this life, but what about the next one? Have you ever made your peace with God? Will He be keeping your soul forever? He has made the provision for that in Jesus Christ. His life on the cross paid for our guilt, and He merited righteousness that we have not been able to do. He wants to give you His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and take your guilt on the cross as a substitute, and you need just to receive the gift. And maybe you've heard that, but you've never actually responded to that. Rejoice and worship truly in your God, because you have embraced the salvation which He has provided. And maybe that's the help we need to start with today. Pastor Rick and Pastor Andrew, who certainly can pray and guide you further if you need the conversation to talk about that. Join me in prayer, would you? Gracious God, we come before you and we celebrate you, our great God. You're mighty to save, as we sung. And that's not just words and a catchy tune. That's truth. You're mighty to save temporally and eternally. Who else can we go to for our help? We try other avenues. And how cheap and how thin and how temporary they are. A shallow answer to the world may give. You are the one who keeps things in control. You're the one who is watching over our lives and never goes away from us. You tell us in Hebrews that you will not forsake us. So why should we not be content in you? Thank you, Father, that you are a great God, worthy of worship, not just in a token, obligatory way, but one in an experiential way in which you're a God who saves and rescues us. And may today your word from the psalm be a reassurance and a strength for the rest of this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.